Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the old days, we used to call them slideshows. Now we probably would call them PowerPoint presentations. Little snips, one after the other. Not a movie, but things to see as we see a story develop. And that's how Mark tells the story of the early events of Jesus' life. Almost every sentence is another whole new scene. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. We know from the Gospel of John that John the Baptist says to Jesus, "Why do you want me to baptize you? You ought to be baptizing me. I'm the sinner, and you're not." But here, we don't have any of that. We don't have any indication in the Gospel of Mark about the relationship between Mary and Elizabeth. All we have is this story that from up in the north, up in the Galilee, that Jesus comes down across the Jordan River. And as he's by the Jordan, John the Baptist, who has been calling people to repentance, now baptizes Jesus. We don't have the comment even that he was baptizing others. It just says he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And as I've mentioned before, the water is not only something for washing. The Jordan River was the boundary. The boundary land. The land west of the Jordan was the primary land that the tribes were to inherit, though some of them did stay on the east side of the Jordan. But the Jordan River was what filled up and stopped flowing when Joshua and the others went to cross over into that land of promise. The land that had been promised to Abraham probably some 500-600 years before that. And the people of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph and his brothers lived there and then went down into Egypt. And it was at the time of Moses, of course, in the 1300s or 1200s before Christ, that God says, "Now you are a numerous enough people, I will now give you the land that I promised to your ancestors, to the patriarchs." And we know that they came out of Egypt and that God drowned Pharaoh and his army in the sea. And then, as they were on their way to Mount Sinai already, they began to grumble and complain. They did that quite a bit. "We're afraid for ourselves. We have to take matters in our own hands." And then they came to Mount Sinai, and at the very time that Moses is receiving the 10 words that we're studying in Bible class right now, the people down below are afraid. And they build a golden calf, or get Aaron to build one, and they bow down to one of the sacred animals of the Egyptians. That Abraham, he's dead and gone. Somebody needs to help us, to protect us. And they look around for what they can make up in their own image and likeness. Sound familiar? And then they go out from there, and they are on their way to the land of promise. And Moses sends out spies. And 10 bring back a report that's a wonderful, beautiful land, flowing with milk and honey, but the people are so tall, and the walls are so thick, we could never take that land. Again, thinking about what they could do on their own. And as a result, they will spend the better part of 40 years out in the wilderness, before the time comes that Moses will die and then Joshua will lead them into that promised land. And as we're going to see in the Living with God class this spring, their basic activity from then on, after they had been given that land, was to either act as if it was their own and not a gift and harm those around them, or to worship other gods and make treaties with other nations and act as if God wasn't there. The pattern is obvious. human beings on this earth, even human beings who have been loved by God and forgiven and redeemed and restored, will still look at life as if we're on our own. We may praise God, we may worship Him, and yet many of the decisions that we make are decisions that have very little to do with what the will of God is, and simply for our own desires, our own happiness, our own protection. So when our Lord spends 40 days out in the wilderness, it is almost as if that's a kind of a short instant replay of the temptations that went on for the people of Israel in the wilderness. We'd sure like to know more, because we have heard that as Jesus comes up out of the water, that he hears these words, that you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. And Mark is the one that has that direct address to Jesus at this point, as we talked about with the transfiguration, where the disciples hear that they are to listen to him. But here it's Jesus himself, and the Spirit comes down like a dove. We always just make it a dove, but like a dove just kind of coming down and resting on him. And then the slide changes again very quickly, and he is driven out into the wilderness. Notice what it says, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. Well, that's kind of that instant replay of that trek that Israel went through the wilderness and failed in. They came up with all their own solutions, whether it be solutions of other gods to worship or ways in which they found fault with each other already then, and certainly found fault with the leaders. And so here our Lord is out in the wilderness. In the wilderness, 40 days, being tempted by Satan. We might think that temptations just come and go, that every once in a while we may be tempted to do something different from the path that we are on. And it's important to remember that we live on a certain path, that there is a certain way that we live our life. And as we're going along in that way of life, there are going to be things that are going to attract us and tug us to do something else. It might be that we simply forget what road we're on. We go upstairs to get something and can't remember what we went to get until we come back downstairs and we have to go back again. But a lot of times it's just that we really don't have anything really major in our life that we're aiming for, and so whatever comes along to entertain us or to distract us, that's good enough. We don't really think always in terms of long-range plans. Now, when we're in school, we do. And so when you're in school, you know, okay, here's the assignment for tomorrow, and here's what you have to do. When you're working, here's what you have to do each day. But the rest of it can be, well, what am I going to do with my extra time or my free time? And then we might think we know what we're going to do, and then something easily distracts us, and we're on to something else. And that's just in our normal everyday living. But Satan deals with us that way too. The world deals with us that way. Our old sinful nature deals with us that way. What were the temptations of Jesus out in the wilderness? Now, we hear from Matthew and from Luke about various temptations, but those would only seem to be three little, minute little things that happen. What's the big deal? The big deal is Jesus going to go up into the land? Is he going to bring about that new kingdom, the restored Garden of Eden? Is he going to do what's necessary by going that way of that cross, where he is going to be put to death by human beings? Or is he going to simply find a nice quiet life somewhere with a nice little carpenter shop and enjoy his days? Get off the path. Be distracted. Do anything other than what you came to do. And if Satan can win, if he can get Jesus to be more afraid of what's going to happen to him than to rejoice in what he will do for others, if he can get Satan if Satan can get Jesus to worry about his own self, what's in it for me? Am I going to be hurt instead of what's in it for them? How can I love them and care for them? Then the entire universe is all lost. We might think that it was easy for Jesus to be our Savior. Well, he was God, so probably didn't even notice what went on. The Gospel of Mark will tell us it's anything but that. Jesus is in great anguish and agony and weighed down. When we talk about him healing people all day and then the next morning that they're after him to heal some more, there's a price that is paid inside his own being as he takes the sicknesses and the diseases on himself. And we don't know, even from this, how much our Lord knew exactly all the details of what would happen. People can speculate forever, but we just don't know at this point. The only sense we get is that Jesus is aware that he is in a world that is all messed up, really messed up. Messed up so that everybody who's intended to live forever is going to die. There'll be a funeral for everyone. There will be wickedness and hatred and fear and loneliness and doubt and bullheadedness and all the rest of that in every human being. And he can get that sense. Everyone is going to be against him. And yet, he does not sin. He's out there among the wild animals, and we've talked about that in other years. We who are afraid of the wild animals, who need to put them in cages, or we need to be behind protected vehicles or protecting vehicles, he's among them and at peace with them because they recognize he is not a threat to them, and he knows they are not a threat to him. A little hint of what eternity will be for all of us. And the angels were ministering to him. We are not told here that he went 40 days and 40 nights fasting. That comes in some of the other Gospels. But we recognize that he is not alone. He is there being guided and being accompanied by those who are for God and not against God. When Joshua goes up into the land, there is a man who meets him and he says, "Are you on our side or the other side?" And the man says, "I'm the head of the armies of the living God." He is God's messenger, God's angel, to lead in the battle that is much bigger than just the battle that humans can win. And so now these ministering spirits are around our Lord, but they are ministering to him, for he will go into battle. He will go into battle against sin and all of its rebellion against God, against death, which finally tries to weigh us all down and make us simply see how we can make ourselves happy for a little bit and forget a lot of the rest of it, against Satan himself, who wants each of us to be going the very opposite way from God, to be thinking just of ourselves and what we can do for ourselves. And finally, he will deliver us from God's own wrath against us for what we are and what we are not. He will deliver us from all of that and make us beloved children. He will end up in this Gospel of Mark telling the women to go to the disciples and say, "I will meet all of you back up in Galilee." The Galilee were at one time the Assyrians, the northern Iraqis had come and had taken away whole groups of people into captivity, that from that point on the light would come again. And the peace would come. And that light and that peace shines in our hearts as well. The ministering spirits that come to us are not necessarily angels that help us when we're on icy roads. We ought to make sure we drive well. But the Holy Scriptures that the Spirit himself inspired others to write, so that we might know as we walk our path how the Lord walks with us, to listen to the good news, to listen to the warnings of what it can be to wander away from him, but also to the good news, "I'm with you always." And so to listen to the voices that will let us know that our life has value, Our life has meaning, our life has importance, and we are built here on this earth to be in a human community, one where we say, Lord, I hear all these other voices. I want to hear yours as well. I went home a couple of weeks ago. Kathy was not feeling well, and I shared with her a little bit about what was going on that day in church. And I think I must have shared with her about 25 different conversations that I had with people during Bible class, at the end of the service, before the service, of a variety of things, of catching me up on what was going on and maybe asking me to do something or be involved in someone's life. How many conversations did you have this past week alone? How many bits of information did you get from the TV, radio, newspaper, Facebook, and all the rest of the social media? How many different kinds of tugs and pulls for our attention, for our thinking? The advertisements that come that want us to buy this or that? All those kinds of things that tug us all over the place. Our Lord says, in the midst of all of that, I am with you. And I'm settling your heart to know that you are holy. You are mine. You are forgiven. And it is possible for you to be settled in your own heart with me and with yourself and pour that grace and that mercy out upon others. For we are the people who bring the Spirit of God into the lives of others. We are people who will encourage in the troubles that come, who will draw each other back, who will give each other the settledness of the assurance of knowing that we're saved and redeemed, and that our God has not forsaken us in whatever we might consider the wilderness of our life, but that he's with us always, and that we too will at that point be surrounded by all the others who by faith have been brought into his presence, and will have that peace that passes all understanding. It is ours already, even though we are not yet in that land. And thus, when all the temptations come to go off in a different direction or to wonder whether God is there, let us hear the good news that he is with us. Let us hear that invitation, come and be fed and strengthened with my body and blood. Come, acknowledge your rebellion against me and lay it before me, and let me take the power of it away, and let me set you up again on that path of life that leads to that kingdom that will come and settle all of us in all eternity. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.